raised and regimented, hardly a hero. Just someone whose mother might know. Very clearly a case for cornflakes and classes. Two teas, both with sugar, please. In the back of an alley.
So I'll share with you a theory that I have about what's happening right now. And this is, if it turns out to be true, then it will be remarkable, because I believe we're in the middle of a 7-year period, a dispensation period, that is marked from the beginning and the end by an eclipse that happened. And these two eclipses that are 7 years apart coincide over a cross that sits in southern Illinois. And that's what gave me the idea that maybe something significant was going on, especially when you consider all the things that have occurred since the first eclipse, which was like a few years ago, 2017, I think, is, and it was on the August 21st, which, according to the Urantia book, is the birthday of Jesus. And then the next one, which is in 2024, on April 9th, I think it is also coincidentally the day that Christ was crucified and actually ascended to the Father, based on the narrative of the Urantia book. So the Urantia book doesn't say that we are in the middle of a dispensational period. It just happens to be that the solar eclipse coincidingly is happening on two specific dates that appear in the Urantia book that mark the end and the beginning of Jesus's life on this planet. So that's kind of interesting. And also in that they intersect, these two, if you were to look at a map and you would observe where these two solar eclipses intersect 7 years apart, is over the exact spot where there happens to be a rather large cross. So you think about that for a moment, okay? Just think, 7 years apart, two solar eclipses. One occurs on one day mentioned as the birth of Jesus, the other occurring on the death of Jesus, and they intersect on a cross. I mean, you know, I'm not a conspiracy theorist, but that's pretty coincidental, don't you think? So we're in the middle of this period that also happens to be, you know, probably arguably one of the most interesting periods in the history of mankind, or at least in modern history. You know, something significant. We had Trump as the president, and then we also had all of the shenanigans, I guess you could say, that went along with this. And then we had a pandemic. I mean, you know, look, you know, you could argue that these are very interesting times. And so to that, I would say that I think humanity is being tested. I think, and that's what I also wanted to kind of tie it to. You know, every system eventually sheds itself of waste, you know? So you can take that for what it means, but, you know, I know that, I don't remember exactly when it was, but there was a point of history where the Straits of, I think it's Gibraltar, which is a little connecting area between Europe and Africa, and it's on the far western edge of the Mediterranean Sea. And there was a point where the Mediterranean Sea was not connected to the Atlantic Ocean. I'm not sure if you're aware of that. The reason I bring it up is because there was a point around, I don't know, after the last retreat of the Ice Age, so we're talking maybe 10,000 years, where this Gibraltar, this isthmus, collapsed, and it dropped, and it allowed the Atlantic Ocean to fill the Mediterranean basin. I'm not sure if you're aware of that as well, but this was probably 10 to 12,000 years ago. And the reason I bring it up is because at that time, humanity was pretty much existing around the Mediterranean. I mean, that is where much of the great early development of humanity began. I mean, you know, the Mediterranean served as a great reservoir of water, and it provided nourishment, and it provided travel, and, you know, and lots of little croppings of civilization, you know, grew up around the Mediterranean. But it was still disconnected from the Atlantic Ocean. But when the Atlantic Ocean became connected, there was a period where there was an incredible flood. And it destroyed a lot of cities that were built along the Mediterranean. This is in prehistory. And this is why we have these incredible legends of the flood. And this is why the Bible has the story of Noah, even though it's slightly disconnected based on what I've read in the Urantia book. Noah was, in fact, someone who lived in Syria, and they were along a plateau that was known for having seasonal floods. So he had calculated that there would be an extensive flood at some point and that people needed to be prepared. And I believe he was in the wine business, if memory serves me correct. In any event, so there was this story incorporated into the Bible, but it also reflects a similar story that's being told in all the great religions and all the great histories of the world, which was there was a point where there was a massive flood, and it destroyed millions of people. The Urantia book declares that it was one of the worst disasters that ever occurred. And it was at that point in human history where human history was not so enlightened. I mean, we were still sort of basic savages. One makes me think that maybe there was not a lot of love lost, because there wasn't really any kind of brilliance going on in the human species. I mean, we were human and we had free will, but we were still essentially acting and behaving as we've always, you know, prehistory. You know, we're basic savages. Not much higher than our animal cousins, except that we, you know, had more mind power, and we subjugated the earth, certainly. But were we developing as a species? And so when that flood occurred, you have to ask yourself the question, were the Most Highs concerned about the loss of life? Were they concerned that the seeds of a greater potential of society might be destroyed in a flood? Would they prevent it? Would they prevent the flood from happening if there were pockets of enlightened civilizations? Surely they would have had the power to do so. So it kind of brings me to another point, which is the story of Lot in Genesis. And I was reading in it today, and in the story of Lot is the nephew of Abraham. And Abraham, as you know, if you are a scholar of either the Bible or of the Urantia book or both, you would know that Abraham was chosen by Melchizedek Machaventa, a brilliant son of the Melchizedek order, an emergency son from the Urantia narrative, who in the fear that light was slowly dissipating from the human race in 2000 BC. So Melchizedek came to Salem, the prince of Salem, and he taught Abraham monotheism, and monotheism in Abraham was the beginnings of Judaism. And Melchizedek was a divine son, an emergency son. And during the process of this 100 or so year period where Abraham took the teachings of Melchizedek and then founded Judaism, Hebrew, something else kind of spectacularly happened, which was there was the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, which was an area towards the Persian Gulf, not south of the what we would now call Iraq, but it was a trading center. It was a lot of commerce going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. It would be the equivalent of, you know, perhaps New York and you know New Jersey or something. But in any event, in the Bible, it's a very wicked place. It would be atypical to, like, New York, you know, or Los Angeles, you know, where there's a lot of commerce, and you know, human beings haven't changed that much, you know. You know, 4,000 years ago in a city of, you know, 100,000 or 500,000, you know, primitive men doing business, there was probably a lot of, what do they call that, lascivious behavior. In any event, in the Bible, it gives narrative to this fact that, you know, it was so bad, it was so evil, that even angels were being accosted by the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's detailed in Scripture, where these angels are entertaining Lot, who is the nephew of Abraham, these angels that just happen to stop by and make a visitation. And so rumor gets out that these two angels, which must have been invisible form, they come and they, you know, they're meeting with Lot and his wife and their two daughters, and word gets out, and suddenly you've got a whole barrage of men who want to have some time with these angels. And the Urantia book says that this serves as an illustration of just how, it doesn't use the word wicked, I think the word is how backward or regressive these people were at that time. But you've got this situation where, you know, Lot is being told to leave the city. Now, previous to this moment, there's a discussion that Melchizedek has with Abraham, which is interesting to me. I think it's Genesis 18. And in Genesis 18, there's a discussion going on between Abraham and Melchizedek, but in the Bible, in the scriptural account, it's between the Lord and Abraham. But in the Urantia narrative, it's actually between Abraham and Melchizedek, you know, the sage of Salem. And upon closer scrutiny, you can see the connection that I'm making between the two. But in the discussion in the Bible, there's a negotiation in which Abraham says, well, you know, there's going to be this destruction with something in Sodom and Gomorrah, but you're saying, you know, escape, but what if I can find 50 people that are worthy of being saved? Could you prevent this destruction? And Melchizedek, or the Lord, says, yeah, well, if you can find 50 people, yeah, we'll figure out a way to not have this destruction and we'll save those people. And then Abraham says, well, what if it's 40 people? What if I can only find 40? And they negotiate, and eventually it gets down to like 10 people, and Abraham says to the Lord, or Melchizedek, depending on the version you believe in, what if I could find 10 people? Would you save Sodom and Gomorrah at that point? And the Lord says, yeah, if you can find 10 people that are worth saving, sure. Well, Abraham doesn't end up finding those 10 people, because in the very next chapter, it's Abraham communicating to Lot and his wife, you need to get the hell out of town. So my suspicion is that these angelic helpers probably could foresee that there was going to be a natural disaster, being much more progressive than the typical human being. They probably knew there was either going to be some sort of an asteroid, or maybe there was a volcano nearby, or there was some earthquake or something of a great devastating nature that was about to happen. But the point I'm trying to make is that the unseen friends are willing to let these things happen if there's nothing worth salvaging. I mean, if there are no enlightened people and there's no progress being made in a given city or society, you know, what can we expect as far as protection from our unseen friends? And so maybe that's a long way of telling you a story, but I believe we are in a period of testing. And the fact that the coincidence of having these two solar eclipses occur 7 years apart, which is a spiritual number, having them both occur on days that are narrative, that the narrative tells us in the Urantia book are significant days, although not, they don't tell us, but you can clearly confirm this. And so it comes to pass with the pandemic and all of the social shifting going on, if this is not a way of determining, you know, what's worth saving and what isn't. And that's why I say, you know, it's interesting to ponder. There's no clear, distinct passage, but it's worth exploring, you know, is this a time of testing? Are we being tested? You know, and Lot's dilemma for us is, you know, how much faith do we put in the governments of the world versus keeping our eye on the more enduring realities, which is to keep faith in God and not to give up our faith in spirituality. And try to understand that we are going through a period in this time where decisions are having to be made, and they will determine the course of human events for the foreseeable 100, 200, or even 1,000 years. We may indeed slip back into a regressive period where truth becomes hidden in hibernation, until its reception can be better received, perhaps, in the ages to come. But I will say this, I do believe that there is great hope in the human spirit. The fact of this is the fact that, you know, over 200,000 people downloaded the Urantia book this year, and that there are study groups, and we know from the Urantia book that we are being lovingly administered to on high. We know this. We know we are being watched. We know that, you know, Jesus put a lot of faith in us, even though we're, you know, practically near the outskirts of the, you know, current great universe that we're in. You know, Jesus put a lot of faith in us. And I, you know, the Urantia book, we're fortunate. We may be one of the few worlds that received a revelation in this form. And that's exciting because we're sharing it. And maybe that will be the, you know, maybe that will be the fulcrum that's needed to kind of turn things around. But, you know, there is one quote in the Urantia book that I'll leave you with, and I know I'll butcher it to death, but it's something to the effect of, only when man becomes sick and tired of himself will he seek for God. And maybe that's the point that we need to get to, you know, however we get to that point. So we'll leave it there. But it was great having this, you know, sort of impromptu discussion with you. And, you know, I'm always interested in hearing your feedback. So please do not hesitate. I hear from people who download this podcast all the time, encouraging words, suggestions, whatever you feel is appropriate. The email address is urantiabookradio@gmail.com. urantiabookradio@gmail.com. We also have a website, which is urantiaradio.net, where you can get all kinds of articles and kind of stay up to date on what's going on in the Urantia community. And then we also have a Twitter, if you want to follow me on Twitter, so that every time I post a new episode, you'll be alerted. And it's at Urantia Radio on Twitter, at Urantia Radio. So until next time, I'm Jim Watkins. Thank you for spending time with me on this edition of the Urantia Radio podcast.